I walked by Brother Keith just seeing and said, hey, don't forget about his kids, and it blew his mind just then. It was more of a joke toward him, and it worked out just like I wanted it to do. Just one quick other announcement. We will not continue our study on the book of Ezekiel until things go back to normal, per se. I'll just preach regular messages on Sunday nights until that time comes. So tonight we're going to be looking at faith over fear out of Psalm 91 instead of looking at the book of Ezekiel. So if you are not here and you're at home watching, don't worry about that handout. We will make sure that starts back when everybody is back here and able to do the things that we normally do. We're going to continue our study, our look on the attributes of God. We have two more, including this morning. This morning we're going to look at God's wrath. Next Sunday we're going to look at God's love. We're going to finish that up and then move into Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And some of those things, the life of Jesus, as we begin to move into what it means to fulfill the Great Commission, which is Vision 2020, perfecting the call that God has on your life. But this morning, I want to look at God's wrath. Now, before you think about this, most of you are members and have been here. You know this has been scheduled for quite some time. This is not something that I just came up with what's happening in the world today. But we're going to look at it this morning out of the book of Romans, chapter 1, attribute number 8 of God, God's wrath. A little background and introduction before we begin. All throughout Paul's writings, he has made it clear that he is proud of the gospel. He is proud of Jesus Christ, because in the gospel and in Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. It provides deliverance from the penalty of sin, which we know that is death, and freedom from sin's power over us. It no longer masters us. For in the gospel, he points out that righteousness from God is revealed, that God desires to show himself in a right way and for us to live in a way of that of God's righteousness. The way of being made right with and before God has been declared. It's about putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But more than that, you have been made right and righteous in your spirit and in your soul. Now where we are in the book of Romans, Paul comes to establish the truth that all unrighteousness are in need of this salvation and the righteousness of God. And how does he do that? He does that by looking at the wrath of God. God can be known the easy way or the hard way. You probably heard as a young person, as an individual, we can do this what? The easy way, or we can do this the hard way. If you're anything like me, the hard way was normally what took place, because you didn't listen to the easy way, so you experienced it the hard way. But there's two verses of Scripture I want to mention to you out of the book of Romans that can be considered the easy way of knowing who God is. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance?" About 5 weeks ago, we looked at the goodness of God. I believe it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, the choir sang a song about the goodness of God. But also in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it reads, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." God is a God of love and mercy. We've looked at those two attributes already, but he's also a God of wrath, a God of justice, a God of judgment. Therefore, you may get to know the Lord either the easy way or the hard way. And my prayer is that this morning, each and every one of us, whether here physically or watching on TV or through our phone, through social media, is that we know God in a personal way, the easy way. But here's what I want you to think about. The wrath of God is not an irrational burst of anger such as we humans often exhibit. Rather, it is the outworking of the consequences of sin upon the persons by a holy and a righteous God. What is God's wrath? That's exactly what God's wrath is. It is not an irrational burst of anger, such as we humans often exhibit. Rather, it is the outworking of the consequences of sin upon persons by a holy and a righteous God. In other words, wrath, God's wrath, or the wrath of God, is God's reaction to sin. It's God's reaction of when we do wrong, when we do not do the things that God is calling us to do. With wrath reflects the downward spiral of human behavior as God withdraws his presence and his restraining influence on your life individually and the life of the world. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it reads, beginning in verse 39, "See now that I am he, and there is not God with me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If would I my glittering sword in my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. There are more references in Scripture, if you were to look this up, regarding anger, fury, and the wrath of God than there are to His love and His tenderness, which allows us to understand this. Because God is holy, He hates all sin, and because He hates all sin, His anger burns against the sins of the sinner. Because God is holy, He hates all sins, and because He hates all sins, His anger burns against the sins of the sinner. Psalm 7, verse 11, before we look at point number one this morning, it says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. What about God's wrath can we learn this morning? There's 3 points I would like for you to look at, beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. It's simply this: God can be known, He hates evil. God can be known, He hates evil. If you have your Bible, beginning in verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Beginning in verse 18, looking at point number one, that God can be known and God hates sin. This verse indicates wrath as being revealed in the present tense, which allows us, the reader, the audience, to know that it is a continuing action from heaven, which equals from God. So just as God loves and just as God is a merciful, God is a God of wrath. It is being revealed against those who do not respond and respect God, and those who lack justice for their people, and also to those who restrain or withhold the truth of the lost and dying world around us. This speaks of the wrath of God against evil. God is holy, and holiness is the moral condition necessary to the health of the universe. Whatever is holy is healthy. Whatever is holy is healthy. I know many times you've watched the news here recently and you are listening to what people are saying about healthy people or those that are not healthy. What we must understand in our spiritual life, in order to be healthy in the eyes of the Lord, we must be holy. And to be holy in the eyes of God, we must be righteous through His Son's blood that died on the cross for you and for me. The holiness of God and the health of creation are inseparably united. God's wrath is His utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. God does not desire to pass His wrath on you, but God does and God will pass His wrath on you if that time is needed. The wrath of God is as much a divine perfection as His faithfulness, as His power, and as His mercy. God's wrath, or the wrath of God, is as much a divine perfection as His faithfulness, His power, and His mercy. It must be so, for there is no blemish whatsoever, not the slightest defect in the character of God. Yet there would be if wrath were absent of Him. So just as we preach on God's faithfulness and God's mercy and God's love and God's power, God's wrath goes right along with that. God's wrath is as real as any other attribute of God can be. The question is this, under point number one, how that God hates evil and how can God be known? It's simply this: how could He, God Himself, a perfect being who delights only in that which is pure and lovely, not loathe and hate that which is impure and vile? How can God, who only delights in that is pure and lovely, not loathe and hate that which is impure and vile? The answer is this: the very nature of God makes hell as real a necessity, as imperatively an eternal requisite as heaven is. Just as heaven is real, hell is real. Just as God's love is real and God desires that none die, that none be separated from the Lord, God also says that if you do not know Him, you will spend eternity in a place called hell. Not only is there no imperfection in God, but there is no perfection in Him that is less perfect than another. Then when you think about God being perfect, you think about what makes God God. And as we've looked at these attributes from everything from God's omnipresence, now looking at God's wrath, and next Sunday looking at God's love, nothing is greater than another one. They are all equal, they are all the same, and nothing is less perfect than another. But in these verses of Scripture this morning, there are multiple truths that can be found under point number one, and I would like for you to think about those this morning. First, in verses 19 and 20, people by nature know God. People by nature know God. I'm a firm believer. Yes, I was raised in the church. I was brought up, and I was here every time the doors were open, as many of you would probably say the same. Whether I wanted to come or didn't want to come, I was here. But me also, my personal being of who I am, it's hard for me to believe that anyone can look out in the world today and not know there is some type of supreme being. That even during this time of trouble, during this time of panic, people have to understand that God is sovereign. Marley, you better hush. And understanding exactly what that's all about is looking that God is going to move in a mighty way, and that God is going to have His way, and that God is going to reveal Himself in that regard in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. And looking at verses 19 and 20, it's the thought of simply this: people have no excuse for not knowing God. The word that's used here, the word of without excuse, is a legal term meaning stripped of a defense, meaning there's nothing you can do or say to justify it. There's nothing that you can do or say to allow yourself to have a case to stand on. The reason being this phrase is used and why the wrath of God is revealed is because God has made it perfectly clear to mankind. He has made it evident with them as well and creation, as in creation. If you study this in basic theology, I know Barry probably took this class, as some of you might have. It's called a general or natural revelation, which simply teaches that you can look around and see that there is a supreme being. You can look around and see that there is a God, because God has provided sufficient evidence of Himself to hold every person accountable for knowing Him. But not only that, not only do people by nature know God, in verses 21 and 23, we see that people reject and people rebel against God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, and they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Running throughout this passage of Scripture, looking mainly in verses 21, 22, and 23, it remains consistent that all people have a knowledge of God, that all people have a knowledge of knowing that there is a God. I just read to you Romans 1:21, but I want to move to Romans 1:28 for just a moment. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Four verses later in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The basic problem of people is not ignorance of the truth, but rebellion against the one who is truth. The basic problem of the world today is not ignorance of the truth, but rebellion against the one who is truth. I want you to think about that for just a moment. There's a lot of things you're hearing in the world today that is blatantly what? Untrue. But what matters for me and you as believers? What should give us our hope? Yes, we desire for doctors to find a cure. Yes, we desire for scientists to figure out what we can do to quit this outbreak of what's happening. But as believers, what we must understand is the only truth that matters is what God says. The only truth that matters is that God is sufficient and that God is sovereign. May we not be as a people that are ignorant of the truth, but more importantly, may we not be one that was rebelling against the one who is by his very nature is true. Now listen to this for just a moment. If you are a parent, from the very beginning, humans have been rebels. Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan's lie that God was withholding something from them. So our very first parents rebelled, and the entire human race has suffered the effects of that rebellion. What can we learn from that? Parents today, rebelling against God can affect an entire generation. Making church not a priority. I'm not talking about during this particular times, but making church not a priority. That we have other things to do or more important things to do. When your child or your children begins to rebel, do not get mad at them because you have set the example before them. Just as Adam and Eve messed up, God desired for that to never happen, but because it did happen, not only is it one generation, it's multiple generations that are facing the consequences of the sin of man and separation from God, and God does not desire it to be that way. So by nature, we do not give God glory for who He is, nor give Him thanks for what He has done. As a result, the reasoning we went astray in their senseless hearts that we plunged in the darkness is because we forget that God is sovereign and that God should receive all honor and all glory. To turn from the light of revelation is to head into darkness. To turn from the light of revelation is to head into darkness. It is impossible to turn from the truth of God and not suffer the consequences. It is impossible to turn from the truth of God and not suffer the consequences. What does this mean? Here's what I want you to understand. It's not your responsibility to get even when someone has done you wrong. It's about understanding that God's justice system is sovereign and God will get people's attention one way or the other. Either they will repent and ask Him to save them, or the time will come that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God will have His way and that God will reign supreme, and God is going to continue to reign supreme and have His way in the world today. As you continue to read in those verses, verses 21 through 23, and you look in verse 22, this verse indicates that in rejecting God, people claimed to be wiser than God. Verse 22 gives us the picture that people are rejecting God. Why? Because they think they are smarter than God. However, making oneself God lies at the very heart of human rebellion. Saying you are sovereign, saying you are good enough, at that point, you become an empty head. You become, as I call those things, a bobblehead. You know, people have them on their dashboards, and if it was on my dashboard, it probably wouldn't stand very long. The whole body would be bobbling, but it's constantly bobbling, and it's kind of like listening to people that are trying to preach to you and not living in that regard, or listening to those people that are giving recommendations and not taking their very own recommendations. Is the very heart of human rebellion is when we think we are smarter than God. Verse 23, this is a verse that reminds us that God prohibited the Israelites from making images shaped like a man, shaped like animals, or shaped like creatures. Whenever man rebels against the knowledge of God, he goes lower and lower. When the people rebel against God, the wrath of God is revealed. However, God can be known, and you can know Him today by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Not to do so means wrath is being revealed, and when the wrath of God is revealed, it means, point number two, verses 24 through 32, that God gave them up. That God gave them up. The wrath of God is His eternal detestation of all unrighteousness. It is the displeasure and the indignation of divine equity against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. God is angry against sin because it is rebelling against His perfect authority. Though God will vindicate His dominion as the governor of the universe, God will not be vindictive. I want you to look at these verses for a moment. I want you to look at a couple of phrases throughout these verses, which leads us to looking at point number two, God gave them up. In the next nine verses, these nine verses of Scripture, Paul uses three identical phrases. First, look in verse 24. Verse 24, it says, God also gave them up. God also gave them up. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. Once again, in verse 24, God gave them up. In verse 26, God gave them up. But look at verse 28 as well. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here it is, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Then three times in Scripture, there's another phrase I want you to think about. Go to verse 23 for just a moment. And to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed, or they exchanged. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God? Who changed the truth of God? How many times have you heard people try to change the truth that's found in the Scripture to fit their mindset? And then finally in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affliction, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Then finally, we looked at verses 24, 26, and 28, that God gave them up, that God gave them up, or God gave them over. In the verses 23, 25, and 26, we see that they changed or exchanged. But verse 29 is a phrase I want you to mark as well. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers. Being filled. Think about that phrase for just a moment. When God's wrath is revealed, when He withdraws His restraining presence, and when the consequences of sin work themselves out in your life, we begin to be being filled with things that are not of God. But also, we see a few things. First, in verses 24, 26, and 28, we see that God gives you over to them. That God gives you over to them, or God gives them up. God is saying, in effect, if this is what you want, this is what you're going to get. If this is what you desire, this is what... It's kind of like, hey, the old phrase is, hey, you made the bed, lay in it, right? You made the decisions. God allows sin to run its course because it's an act of judgment. God allows sin to run its course because it's an act of judgment. Can God stop it? Absolutely He could. Or can. Can God stop judgment? Absolutely. God can stop judgment. But He allows it to take place. Why? Because of our decisions, right? Because of the bad decision that we made. We put ourselves in a bad spot. Guess what? We're going to face the consequences of it. You can't turn your back on God and not suffer loss, harm, or even get a penalty. You cannot turn your back on God and expect everything to be okay. God's wrath is the removal of restraint that allows a person to reap the just retribution of their rebellion. It was not long before they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this took place because they traded a true God for a fake God and worshiped the God that they created instead of the worshiping the God that made them. The wrath of God is evident when we give our worship to the God we make rather than giving our worship to the God who made us. What is the wrath of God? When is it evident? That is, when you look at this in grasp, when we give our worship to the God we make rather than giving up our worship to the God who made us. We make the little g God. I understand the typo there, but in my notes it's a little g. When we create our own God, at that point the wrath of God is revealed. When we do our own thing and worship our own image, at that moment we're going to experience God's wrath because we're worshiping something other than the God that created you and the God that created me. Not only did God give them up, they exchanged a God for a God. They exchanged a God for a God. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 25 here tells us they bartered away the glory of the God and they bartered away the truth of God. And what did they get in exchange? is hardly a bargain, let's be honest, right? When we begin to try to justify what we're doing or making it right, when we try to do the things that we want to do, we begin to miss what God is doing. What did they receive? They received idols and they received a lie. The lie they bargained for led them to worship and serve that which is made rather than the Maker. All too often today, we worship things that which is created rather than the Creator who is to be praised forever. Often today, we worship things that which is created rather than the Creator who is to be praised forever. How guilty are we of that? Why is God's wrath being revealed to some who believe on our world today? And it's simply because we've turned our back on our Creator. We've turned our back on the one true God. God created you and me for fellowship and relationship, and for you to deny that intended purpose is to enter into the darkness of meaninglessness and purposelessness. Let me tell you something, guys. You have a purpose in life. Even though your world, as you may know it today, is crashing around you, you still have a purpose, and God desires for you to live and to fulfill that purpose. In verse 29, it tells us what they are filled of: unrighteousness and wickedness and fornication, coveting these things. They became filled with the unrighteousness when God wants to reveal righteousness in the gospel from God. That is by faith, and fill you with Himself, His godly life, His eternal life, and His Holy Spirit. What are you filled with today? Are you filled with the characteristics in verse 29? Are you filled with the characteristics of the attributes of the God that we serve? Our readiness or our reluctance to meditate upon the wrath of God becomes a sure test of our heart's true attitude toward Him. If we do not truly rejoice in God for what He is in Himself, and that because of all the perfection which are eternally resident in Him, then how do we dwell in the love of God that has for us? Each of us needs to be most prayerfully on our guard against devising an image of God in our thoughts which is patterned after our own evil desires and inclinations. There's three verses and one quote I want to leave you with this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Luke chapter 12, verse 5. "For I will forever you whom ye shall fear, fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest your conscience." When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, and you see what's taking place there, we see the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And when we are made manifest unto God, we realize that God is sovereign and God understands. The last thought I'd like to leave you this morning is simply this: faithfulness demands that we speak as plainly about hell as about heaven. To be faithful, to remain faithful, even in this troubled time that we're in today, do not think for one minute that I doubt God is not going to provide a way for His people. Do not ever think that. However, I also believe this: those that are out there in the world today wondering why God is allowing this to take place, they need to know that the same God that created heaven is the same God that knows the place called hell for those that do not know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. How can we remain faithful in these troubled times? We preach the whole gospel. Yes, we preach God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, but we also preach God's justice and preach God's wrath. To be faithful, we tell the world around us that there are two places to spend eternity. One's in the presence of God in a place called heaven, and one's in a place called hell, where the presence of God or God Himself will not be. May we not experience the wrath of God. May we remain faithful to experience God's love, God's grace, and God's joy. God, we thank You for our time together this morning. God, we thank You for the attributes that make You who You are, the characteristics that make You who You are.
God, we thank you for your wrath just as much as we thank you for your love, because God, that's what makes you you. God, everything that comes together that makes you the one true God, God, we thank you for that. But God, this time this morning, we're praying that those who are with us here or those who may be at home, God, if they do not know you as a personal Lord and Savior, God, that they will make that decision. You may say, well, they can't come down front. God, it's all about them realizing they are a sinner, accepting you where they are, and believing that you died on the cross for their sins, wherever that may be. God, but allow them to make that decision if that's what's needed, that you'll receive all honor and glory for it when the time has come and the time is done. God, guide us during these uncertain times as we look at it. We know it's certain in your eyes, and we know that you're sovereign and you're on your throne. May we trust you for the guidance and trust you for your leadership, and trust you that you receive all honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.